Well, I certainly would like to give glory to God for this wealth of musical and music that I continue to hear. I know that God is here through the musicians every Sunday morning when I sort of want to transcend myself. And if you know me, to want to dance is a miracle in and of itself. So I have to say that is pretty remarkable stuff. We are in Encountering Jesus. This is a series that has been begun. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, there's something extraordinary about this man. Whether you are curious about him, or whether you have been a follower of him for quite a while, there's something extraordinary that happens when we encounter this man. And that's what we do here today. Today we look at an encounter with a lawyer. Of all people, a lawyer. Grab your Bibles and open to Luke 10, please. And as you're turning there, a man asked this once. What's the difference between a good lawyer and a great lawyer? His answer, a good lawyer knows the law. A great lawyer knows the judge. So I had to start with a lawyer joke just to, there's a bunch of good ones, but that's the one I stay with. But Luke chapter 10, hear now God's word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to hear a word from our Maker, the one who made us, the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchanging. We want to hear that you love us. We want to hear that you can change us. And so we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Come to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love my wife. I love my son. I love my parents. But my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Do you love them? I remember several years when we first moved into the place we had before, we drove into the driveway with our nice big truck and started unloading and met my neighbor. And it was she either just graduated college or was just ending college. And I went right up to her, introduced myself. My name's Jameson. I'm your neighbor. And she looked at me and she said, I know. And that was it. And never could I have a breakthrough. Never could we have a breakthrough. That was my neighbor. Most of us think we're pretty good people. Friendly, outgoing, resourceful, neighborly people. We bring brownies to the people who move in next door to us. We invite them over, maybe. But what happens when the branch of their tree comes over to into our yard and starts casting the shadow that we prefer it not? Or the high school kid next to us puts that nice muffler on his car that continually wakes us up when he goes to first period. Or his rusty Camaro sits out with flat tires on the driveway for 6 months. Do we really love them? You know, we live in an altruistic generation. Change the world. I hear it a lot on campus at UC Santa Barbara. So we go off to Africa and we fight AIDS and we bring water to places of the world that lack water. And it's a beautiful thing. We go to Haiti after a devastating earthquake and we bring infrastructure and love and medicine to a people who need it desperately. We go off to Romania and we enter into the most broken places where pimps control women and send them off to the world and to sex trafficking. We join Teach for America and we want to go and teach the children who didn't have much parental influence because we want to change the world. But it's the people who are the closest to us who brush up against us most often that we are the most annoyed with. And at best, we tolerate them. But for Jesus, how we love these is the litmus test as to whether we have eternal life. We pick up here with a lawyer. And this is the theological face-off of his life. Who are my neighbors? Jesus bites on this, doesn't he? Like a judo master, he allows him to make the first move and expose himself and then counters with a word picture, a parable. A parable of how to love our neighbor and, in fact, to love him or her very dangerously in this world. And Jesus tells us in this parable the motive behind loving our neighbor. Jesus tells us who our neighbors actually are, and thirdly, what it looks like to actually love our neighbors in this parable. Let's go to the first point, our motive for loving our neighbor. Like I said a little bit earlier, let's be honest, we don't love our neighbors. If we look closely at this lawyer, we see a lot of us in him. He comes to Jesus to test him. He asks him what sounds at first a very appropriate theological question. It seems like a legitimate question, but we soon find out in many ways it's a loaded question. He is a skeptic. He's not really looking for an answer. He already thinks he knows the answer. He is a man who thinks his life is well put together. And Jesus responds, how? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. He responds with, you give me the law, and the man returns with a summarization of the law. What is Jesus doing? In essence, the law boils down to this. Love God and love everybody he made. But we don't. We really don't. We love ourselves. And we lie to cover it up. And like this lawyer, we're testing God a lot in our lives. And more accurately, we're using God. We use God. We subtly think he owes us. By waiting, by praying more, by abstaining from certain things, by observing certain things in our lives, there's this subtle anticipation that God sort of owes me. God is useful to us. He's a means to getting the things we love or the people we love in our lives. He is a means to our own personal happiness. He is a means to our best life and dreams. We look at these two men who passed to the other side, and we see ourselves in them as well, don't we? And a church that believes in that we are made right before God in by grace alone, it becomes very implicit in our lives, but it isn't something that's explicitly expressed by the way we live. We have this incredible system of doctrine that we are made right and justified by grace and through his grace alone, but we look like on the outside explicitly as though we're trying to justify ourselves all the time. Somebody told me this in great illustration. It's like the duck that's just passing over the smooth, crisp water so quietly and so effortlessly. But underneath his little body, the feet are going like crazy trying to get to the other side. Isn't that us? Frantically trying to justify ourselves. We say we believe in grace, but explicitly, we really don't. By the way, we treat others. Look at these two religious men in this parable, the priest and the Levite. What motivates them to stay on the other side of the road and neglect this poor man? Well, the law. I mean, you could just say, I mean, Leviticus. I mean, that's maybe somewhere in the law. They were not to touch a dead body. I mean, I'm a priest. But was the man dead? If he was or he wasn't, they didn't even get close enough to even check. Both men were disillusioned in the idea or assumed that they were clean. And so they were not willing to take a risk. They loved themselves too much. If they were like me, they're just too busy or a bit lazy to love my neighbor. This is where the economy of self-reliance can so much poison the well of grace. We forget that the hand of God brought us to the place that we are now in life. The hand of God has stacked the deck in our favor. We are tremendously wealthy. We might see a homeless person walking down the street of Santa Barbara and feel bad for them. And under our breath, at least me, I say to myself, oh, if they just could have avoided this in their life. Or if they had just worked a little harder. And we forget that the very bootstraps that we tighten up were given to us by God. Many of us grew up in pretty safe, secure families and neighborhoods. Many of us had parents who were incredibly loving and intensely involved in our lives. Many of us grew up in private educations with access to extraordinary opportunities and technology. And like the Israelites who went into the promised land, God worried and was concerned that once they arrived and started swimming in the grace that God gave them, they would forget grace and begin to think that they had accomplished it. And that is what can happen. We tend to isolate ourselves into suburban tribes to stay clean, but we would never really admit that to anybody. Until those waters that we're swimming in, those grace waters that God has given us, sometimes deal us a harsh hand, and we find ourselves beached like a whale or a fish, and we're flopping frantically over life. I had a relative who's close to me in my life, who after 40 years of working in the high-tech world was asked to retire early. 60 years old, that's too early to retire and begin to receive the benefits. So he had to go and look for a job elsewhere. began to find that he was not up to speed with the global technological advancements. That those people who were 30, 25 had MBAs. They had technical know-how that he just didn't have. He was a dinosaur. His experience didn't matter. It was the cutting-edge, global, mechanized world that he was now all of those things that he had been, he's now being left behind because there is another set or structure that he doesn't fit into anymore. And he began to see that the structures in which gave him such were shifting before his eyes. He was trapped without work. Why is it that we have such a hard time finding and believing that there can be structures within life that entrap people? No matter how qualified or how hardworking we are. Or maybe we're the opposite. We are those people who are acutely aware of these larger structures of life that that trap people in cycles that they can't break out of. And these are the people who are compassionate, would maybe call themselves progressives. They join every cause in the name of justice. They are very well attuned and enlightened to the structures of sin that our society can kind of encapsulate people in, lock people in. And so they are the people that give their lives to these broken structures. They enter into broken places with the poor. And live with the poor. And in the same day, they look down on the rich. Neighbors. Both really fail to love their neighbors with no strings attached. We're either doing it to feel clean or to avoid getting dirty. We're using God. We're justifying ourselves frantically. And Jesus condemns that motive. Maybe we don't love our neighbor because, well, we just don't love God. That's the point. We don't love our neighbor because we really, really, really don't really love God. But who is our neighbor? I mean, that's the question, right? That's what he says. We need to know who they are. I mean, who is our neighbor? I think this is kind of where you and I try to lawyer out too. We kind of lawyer out of this. I look at my life and I compare and I look around and I say, you know, I take care of my aging parents. I'm a pretty good guy. I've never committed murder. I'm liar, lying. Now, maybe white lies, you know, not that bad. Make sure all my kids are on the honor roll. I'm a pretty decent citizen. But how does Jesus respond to this man's lawful response? I thought Jesus was all about love and grace. You see, what lies at the heart of the law is love. Do we love our Creator and everything He made? Do we love our Creator and the very people that he has put his image on? You see, the law says that our neighbors are everywhere because everyone equally bears the image of God. Whether it's the so-called pirate of Isla Vista, the man who wears the eye patch and walks around homeless and mockingly called the pirate, and he kind of plays the part too. Don't get me wrong, he does play the part. To the neighbor who, you know, lets their dog off leash and he finds your lawn more suitable than his lawn. That neighbor. the neighbor who fights with you over how you should prune your tree. We have these neighbors. All of them. All of them are made in the image of God. How quickly our mind starts to defigure people and to caricaturize people. And we lose sight that they are God's image. Why is it so hard to love our neighbor? There was a pastor who, he and his wife came out and visited San Francisco to be a part of a church in San Francisco, a mission church, a plant church in San Francisco. And they came out to visit the city of San Francisco. And I mean, from the Midwest, San Francisco. But you know what? They loved it. They went to all the best places, jazz, art, the character, the beauty. They fell in love. They loved San Francisco. They came on board with that church, and some year into their work to take on a ministry of mission to love the city of San Francisco. Sorry, they went out one day for lunch in the middle of a blue sky day, which is rare in San Francisco, to Coit Tower. And as they were walking up to that area, there was a couple of young men graffiti spray painting a building. And the wife sort of uncontrollably said, "Hey, you can't do that." And these men stood up, looked at her, and jumped on her. And the husband froze. And pretty soon he was on the ground. Both of them beat down. In the city of San Francisco, which they previously loved so much, they laid in bed that night, bruised and cut. And he sat in his bed and he looked over his wife with a black eye. And he was filled with hate. That love wasn't love. He was enraged. This explains why Jesus uses the most hated person to the Jew, a Samaritan. They hated Samaritans. They were the enemy. They were never would anybody conceive of using that as a neighbor to be loved. And Jesus said, "That one you hate the most, that's your neighbor." You see, the Samaritan shows us not to fall out and find our neighbor, but to be a neighbor. His question was a little off. If you are a Christian, the Samaritan challenges us with how much grace really animates the way we live. If we love God or assume he loves us, why are we more angry and annoyed than loving to our neighbors? Where would you be if God himself crossed over to the other side to avoid your mess? Where would you be if God let us remain to die? Who is our neighbor? The Christian asks not who my neighbor is, but who will I go and neighborize, especially my enemies? Which leads us to the third and final point this morning. So what does it look like? What does it look like? If my neighbor is my enemy, or anybody who bears the image of God, which means everybody, what does it look like to actually love them, especially if they're a Samaritan? What were the weapons of the Samaritan? What were the weapons of the Samaritan? What did he do? Well, two, compassion and physical, meeting the physical needs of this person who would have otherwise died. Compassion. It's one thing to be compassionate, we'll see. It's another to really move on to them. He had compassion, though. That is part of, and if there's no compassion, where can there be love? To be compassionate is to deep within our guts, within our bowels, to ache in agony over the pain, even if it's self-afflicted pain and mess that a person finds themselves helplessly in. To be compassionate is to know that that person's a selfish person. To be compassionate is to know that that person tends to be very careless with their life, but it doesn't surprise us. We move upon them. We're not surprised that they're sinners because, you know, I mean, rather than forming judgments of how they got there, we know that that could be us, or it is us in ways we just don't see, that we need that same compassion as a daily activity of God upon our life. And so rather than becoming annoyed with them, we seek to know them. We want to know their life story. What sort of things, what kind of upbringing, what kind of life were they part of? What stood behind them? What are some of their dreams in their life? What were the most painful places of their life? Where do they feel locked in? What do they love? We're getting to know them. You know, the man so-called the pirate of Isla Vista, he has a name. His name is Ramon Lucero. He was raised by alcohol because his parents left him at a young age. And he grew up in East L.A. And now he's wandering Isla Vista dressed as a pirate. Love is messy. We have to attend to them. We have to be honest in confronting them with the truth. We have to drive them to the emergency room. And yes, we have to be lied against many, many times. But keep pursuing them because we're compassionate of their helpless estate. But we also see the second weapon which he unsheathed. It wasn't just a great desire to help them, but he actually moved in physically and took care of him physically and attended to his physical wounds, or he would die. Christopher Hitchens, the late atheist, critiqued Mother Teresa sometimes unfairly, but he did have one strong point. He said, if you could accumulate all the money that went to her ministry to the poor, we could have built 6 or 7 hospitals and really tended to people's lives and changed their lives. And he has a point. Sometimes we over-spiritualize certain things and don't give attending to the physical aspects of bringing alleviation into people's lives. There was a newspaper article by some Christian kids who were driving in Redding, California, and they had been a part of a pretty strange cultish group, pretty fanatic, highly charismatic. They saw spirituality very mystically. Well, their car were driving off the road, and it kind of careened off, and people got really hurt, and they managed to be okay and dragged their bodies out of the car, and they were dying. And instead of calling the ambulance, they just started praying that they would be healed. It's that sort of bizarre Gnosticism and strange estrangeness that sort of has a low view of the physical and the body, that and a high view of maybe the soul or the spirit, that can it isn't what Jesus does here. The Samaritan did not just promise to pray for him, but to take on the physical brokenness of this world personally, at a risk and at a danger to himself. You know, RUF as a campus ministry has created and done mercy projects in Isla Vista, and we hope this continues to grow, and I would ask that you would pray for us. This winter we'll be feeding the homeless and caring for physical needs. I know that Christ Presbyterian Church community groups the last couple of weeks has launched out to service projects to the physical aspects. Why? Why? Because the gospel has an embodied hope. Eternal life will be transphysical. The new heavens and the new earth will include a physical entity. And we display that hope when we care for the physical by loving our neighbor. From compassion to their physical needs, we are displaying to them the hope that we have of someday and is bound up in Jesus. The Samaritan really points us to, you see, Jesus. He really points us to Jesus. The Samaritan really points us to Jesus. The real hero of the story every time is Jesus. Jesus, who took my place in your place and was beaten like this man and left on the road, and no one came to his rescue. Why? Because he loved us. He was filled with compassion for our helpless estate. He moved from heaven out of compassion for his enemies, you and I, and he knew that we did not love his Father. And so on the cross, he had to be forsaken as if he never himself loved his own Father. But he did. You see, he was the one that took us to the innkeeper that we owed the Father and said, paid in full. You see, we can only comprehend how to love our neighbor when we see that God became our neighbor. That he did not cross over to the other side of the road, but he came to us and he gave us residence in the inn. And that we can now can find the ability to love the outcast, the broken, the enemies. To love God by loving our neighbors. Let's pray. We are so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you moved from heaven in majesty and beauty. To rescue us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That we might know what it means to love. And we pray that your Spirit would so move us and prompt us and compel us to the worst of our neighbors. That we would dangerously love them. The risk of even our own reputations and comfort. That they might know the love of God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.